Scripture reading from the New Testament, as well as the text of the sermon, the text of the sermon is from John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. For many of you, this will be a somewhat familiar passage of Scripture, but I thought in light of the things that we've been talking about the last 9 weeks, this might be a good way to bring it together in some ways. So, John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. The story of Jesus meeting the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am him." Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thirst. We pray that you would satisfy us with living water that would well up in our souls. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see you more clearly in this text, and that you would help us all to be more mindful of what it means to call ourselves a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So, it was back in the early 80s when I was involved with bringing the movie Johnny to Toledo, Ohio. I was on a big committee. You know, are you familiar with this film Johnny, based on the book by Johnny Erickson? And so she actually starred in this film, playing herself. So anyway, a bunch of businessmen, mostly from my church, got involved in, let's bring this to Toledo. And so I somehow got on this committee, and it was a big committee. I remember meeting at 6 o'clock in the morning once a week. And these guys that were involved in this were professional businessmen. They were in suit and tie at 6 a.m. at Denny's, which no one should be put through that. But they were there, and it was very professional. And you know, these guys were masters at sort of this business aspect of things. The thing was broken down into various committees and subcommittees. I mean, it was a whole very elaborate project. And I was on the promotional committee, subcommittee, college students. Okay, so I was like supposed to get the word out to college students. So, you know, it's a big process in terms of having to rent the theater and raising money. And there's just so many facets to that. I was kind of amazed. And I remember, you know, that coming, and the film showed for maybe a week or two and left. And I have really no idea the impact that had, how many people saw it and heard the gospel and were saved. My guess is that most of the people who came and saw that movie were already people involved in church. And I don't recall anybody who, at least that I knew, that would attribute their coming to hear the gospel and coming to faith in Christ by that movie, at least in Toledo. But I think we can, I share that story with you because I think we can sometimes think of evangelism and make it more complicated than it needs to be. It might seem easy to make it kind of this big production, but at the end, in the final analysis, following Jesus in witnessing is about you having conversations with other people. I mean, that's really bottom line. And statistics continue to say this, that the reason that people get involved in a church, and it's almost always in the 90 percentile, 90% or more come to a church because a friend or someone, an acquaintance, got to know them and eventually invited them to come to church. That's how it works. Not through big crusades and not things that you throw a lot of money at. It's about people talking to other people. And I just want to look at this passage that I know is familiar to many of us. But hopefully this will give us a sense of how we can, in our ordinary conversations with people, be faithful followers of Christ in this area. As I mentioned earlier when we started this, you know, when it comes to evangelism or outreach, Christians and non-Christians have the same thing in common, that we're both uptight about it. And so the purpose of this series that we've done for the last 9 weeks has been, first of all, to try to encourage us not to be so uptight about it and to think of it as something that's more of a natural way of interacting, and also to try to help non-Christians in the way we approach them to not be uptight about it. There's actually a way that we can approach them that is not weird or off-putting necessarily. So let's look at how Jesus encounters this woman at the well in Samaria and what insights this might give us in terms of how we interact with neighbors and coworkers and people we go to school with and family relations and other friends that we have that might not know Christ. So let's talk a little bit first about the Samaritans. Samaritans are considered by the Jews racially mixed. Their ancestors were people who were Jewish who stayed behind after the exiles of Syria and Babylon and intermarried with Assyrians, intermarried with Babylonians. And so from a Jewish perspective, these guys were compromised. There was a real racism against them. They had a different Bible. We actually have copies of it today called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And the main, well, there were some differences just within the laws, but also that they didn't recognize the prophets, for example. There was a difference of what mountain to worship on. The Samaritans were, say, you're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews, of course, said it's Mount Zion in Jerusalem. They had theological differences, and of course, they had a history of violent conflict and being terrible to one another, and each one considered the other unclean. Okay. So how does Jesus step into this situation in a kind of conversation that could happen, the kinds of conversations we have all the time of people that we run into? And I want you to note 3 points then, that he appeals to her sympathy, her thirst, and then finally he appeals to himself. So Jesus has been on a long journey, passing through Samaria, heading south. He is hot, he's tired, and he's thirsty. And having been in the Middle East last year, I can tell you that it gets hot over there. And there is not a lot of shade over there. And so I can relate now to Jesus being thirsty and tired. And I want you to note that as he comes to this well, and this woman comes to the well, what he does, first thing, he says, "Would you give me a drink?" No, let's just think about that. He puts himself in the position of being the one that needs to be served and puts her in the position of the one who is to give mercy. He's genuinely thirsty. He genuinely is asking her help to give him water. And I think this gives us a little clue in terms of that one of the ways to access a person's heart is by asking them to help you. The other way would be you proactively helping them by being a servant to them. We see Jesus doing both here. Let's keep in mind who it is that's asking for help. Jesus, who certainly had every right to be the superior. I mean, this is, after all, the Messiah, the Lord, the Creator, the one who calms the sea, the one that brings water out of a rock. But notice his true humility of asking her for help, and how disarming that is to her. How disarming that is to all the offenses of Jew versus Samaritan to become the one that needs service. I think one of the ways that we really do get to talk to people is to show that we're not superior. We don't come across as above anyone. In fact, we stand on the same level with a common humanity. Here's two thirsty people at the same well on the same time, and he's asking her for help. In some ways, the term non-Christian is sometimes not helpful to us. I mean, I know we use that term to describe unbelievers. But notice how when we call someone a non-Christian, we're automatically, with that language, setting up a kind of us versus them. Jesus, you see, doesn't approach this woman as she's a non-Jew. You don't really hear that in his tone, do you? This is a non-Jew. Here we are, two people with a need on a hot day, standing by the same well. Would you please help me in giving me a drink? It's important that we learn to approach non-Christians with this kind of humility, not judging them or being superior to them, but being thankful that they're in our lives. I mean, let's just take a moment and say how grateful we are to our non-Christian friends. Where would we be without them? I've been in hospital rooms with many of you, and I've seen your doctor come in and out, and sometimes your doctor has been a Hindu, and sometimes your doctor has been a Muslim, and sometimes your doctor has perhaps been an agnostic. But you owe your lives You owe the fact that your heart is still beating to that person. Praise God for the ways in which non-Christians, they play in our lives and how we need their help. I mean, we really can value them on this level in terms of our common humanity, right? That's what you see Jesus doing. But then you also see that he also does the serving. Okay, so we see the woman making her first objection. Hey, don't you know this is inappropriate? Because after all, we Jews and Samaritans, you know, we don't do that. We don't talk to one another. In the Greek there, that word, we don't associate with each other, actually carries with it the idea of we don't use in common. So I think what she's referring to is that we, don't you know, we Jews and Samaritans do not share in common pots or ladles or vases. We don't drink out of the same stuff. In fact, there would be purity laws in the book of Leviticus, which would could be interpreted to say, you know, an unclean, something that's unclean, you don't drink out of it. Well, they could have said, because the Samaritan has touched it, the Samaritan has partaken of it, it's unclean, therefore we don't share these things in common. We don't swap spit with each other. And notice how Jesus breaks through all that. He doesn't mind swapping saliva with this Samaritan woman. I'll drink out of your vessel. Notice how he blows by all of those things. In fact, I'm looking at the NIV. If you notice at the footnote of the NIV, it does give that as an alternate translation. And of course, what we're about to do here in a bit is a picture of that, right? Because this is a picture of Jesus sitting at a table with a common... Well, of course, we do these little dinky glasses, right? But originally, right, a common cup. Jesus drank with the spittle of his disciples in that cup. And you hear the kind of, I'm okay to be on your level. I'm okay to be with you and share life with you. Okay, so he appeals to her sympathy. But now let's see where he goes next. Because now Jesus is going to be the one that's got water for her thirst. So he brings up this topic of living water. He says in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I think that arouses her curiosity. And initially, she's not exactly sure what he's talking about. She's thinking maybe she's talking about some kind of real water. But notice how he said something that introduces the spiritual that at least arouses her curiosity. Now, here would be another thing, friends, as you think about the non-Christians in your life. You arouse curiosity in them when you do things like, you know, head out on a Sunday morning, getting in your car and driving. They see that. When you say, I'll pray for you about that, or when various subjects and topics come up, you seem to sometimes bring this spiritual slant to things, or when you send your Christmas card that doesn't have Santa and elves, but rather actually has something about Christ in it, or all the other way, you know, when they see you just sort of being, just living as a Christian in front of them, don't think that doesn't arouse curiosity. I mean, non-Christians are actually more curious about spiritual things than you might realize. I've had so many non-Christians, atheists or agnostics that have said to me, I really wish I could believe what you believe. I mean, who wouldn't want to like really believe what we believe if it were true? There's a thirst in there. There's something about that that's attractive to them. So you notice how Jesus is sort of drawing her in with this kind of curiosity. And then he makes a surprising next move. He says, before I go any further, about what I'm talking about with this thirst, call your husband. Now this is going to get to the core of the real thirst in this woman's life. Call your husband. Now here's a sore subject. Here's a painful subject. She's had 5 husbands. And the man that she's currently living with, she's not married to. Now, use your imagination a little bit and think about the kind of hard life that woman has had. I think you all know, women like this who have just been mercilessly beat up in life, who have been burned and burned and burned, and the fact that she's living with a man that she's not married to, not only would that be scandalous, but you almost hear like, I'm just kind of giving up on the idea of any man committing himself to me. I'll take what I can get. It's a broken lady, isn't it? This gives us another indication of how we can approach non-Christians, is listen to their thirst, okay? Listen to where they articulate their own brokenness. We're all in this story, right, of paradise, paradise lost, and paradise regained. That's the story of us. When you hear non-Christian friends talking about, and they talk about, these are common conversations. Why does life have to be this way? Or something in the tone of, I wish the world were different. Or when you hear them speak of their dissatisfaction with their job, or their family, or their husband, or their boss, or their wife or children, dissatisfaction with friends, dissatisfaction with their church, dissatisfaction with the government, dissatisfaction with the president, dissatisfaction with the economy. I mean, these are the kinds of topics that come up a lot, right, when we're just interacting with people. Well, tune into those, because those can be real windows to go through to get at someone's heart in order to share the gospel with them. See those as like doorways. And care about them when those topics come up, when they express their own brokenness. I mean, care about that. This is just part of loving another human being and loving your neighbor is, I'm so sorry to hear about your grandmother. How are you doing? How was the funeral the other day? Or, she's going through a divorce. I'm so sorry. That must be painful for you. How can I help? I mean, you tune in to those times when brokenness is expressed. Because when someone is there, think about it, they've already got 2/3 of the gospel down. They've already got a sense of paradise, the world should not be like this, and paradise lost. I mean, you have to actually understand those two things to get to the gospel. So they're already 2/3 of the way there, you could think about it. They just need to hear that last part of paradise regained. And that's where you do need to open your mouth, right? So she does another dodge about where to worship, and Jesus addresses that issue briefly, but he comes back to subject. We should be ready to give honest answers when people ask honest questions. But look at verse 25 and 26. At the end of this conversation, she says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. Eventually, he brings this conversation back to himself. I'm the living water. I'm the way, the truth, the life. I'm the Savior. I'm the Messiah. And friends, at some point, we go there, right? We're not doing the gospel unless we speak the name of Jesus at some point in this conversation. And that the one that we are drawing attention to, it's not a church, it's not Christianity, it's not an ideology, it's not a political party, it's not a religion, it's a person. The person of Jesus Christ is the Savior who can forgive your sins and who can bring into your soul living water of being cleansed and made new. And so we point people to Christ. Look at him. Jesus is the Messiah. I found him to be my Savior. You can find him too. And then you want to notice in the verses which I didn't read right after that is that what she goes and does after this encounter, she goes and tells other people. She's like, and isn't that the heart of evangelism, right? I have found living water. I want you to know about living water. Isn't that the ground basis of it, right? We see this woman doing that so well. So, I want you to think about your own fact, the fact that you are here today and you have a hope in Christ, if that's true of you. You have hope of salvation. Christ has been your comforter and strength through many of the dark periods of your life. Christ has made a huge difference in your life. That's you. The only reason that you know those things and have come to trust in that Christ is because somebody, somewhere down the road, maybe it was lots of people, sought to be faithful and opened their mouth and spoke to you about Jesus. That's why we're all here. None of us would be here. This church wouldn't be here if that weren't true. So, may we continue that process of passing the gospel down to the next generation. This isn't a matter of whether you've got the talent for this. Some of you may say, "Well, this Rick, I don't. You know, we've done 9 weeks, and I'm still not changing because I just don't like doing this, and I'm not comfortable, and I don't have the gift, and I don't, you know, I don't have the gift. It's not my spiritual gift, and it maybe isn't your spiritual gift. But so what? I don't really care about that. I mean, God does give different gifts, and some people are very naturally gifted and talented in sharing the gospel. Yeah, of course that's true. We support people like that. We're glad for people like that. But, I mean, for example, mercy is a gift. Now, you wouldn't say, "Well, Rick, I don't have the gift of mercy. Therefore, I don't have to be merciful to people." No, I mean, all these spiritual gifts are things that we're all kind of called to do on some level, even though some do it better than others. But sharing the gospel is just part of being a disciple of Christ. When you signed up to be a follower of Jesus, you signed up to follow him, to imitate him. And this is one of the ways that we imitate Christ, is by seeking to, yes, with prayer, and yes, in much weakness, and yes, in much reluctancy, but to get out into the world and love our neighbor, and out of that love of neighbor, to speak, to open our mouths, to be bold, to step out, to do the uncomfortable, whatever that, but step out and speak of Christ the Messiah. Let's pray.